Starting the book of Revelation today, chapter 1, we're only going to get through 8 verses today, Revelation 1, verses 1 through 8. We're saying, I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. Gone from this earth, but not gone. We'll be with the Lord in heaven forever. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I had a Bible in my early days. We went through it, and at the end of the Bible, at the end of the book of Revelation, it said the end. And I crossed it out and put the beginning. Because realistically, when this is all gone, our life just begins as a Christian. It's wonderful that we have hope and life. Revelation 1, verses 1 to 8. We get in the book of Revelation today, and we're going to go over it verse by verse and chapter by chapter. In the Bible, the very first book in the Bible is the book of Genesis, and it's the book of beginnings. We see everything beginning in the book of Genesis. The last book in the Bible is the book of Revelation, and it's concerned with the end of things on this earth as we know them. So we have the beginning and the end. God had a plan all along. He told us the beginning. He told us the end. There is no surprises. God doesn't say, oh, I didn't know that. He knows it all. It's all planned. It's going to happen. You know, the book of Revelation speaks to us about the end of this age, this earth. So it's a book of prophecy, future prophecy. Most prophecy in the Bible has been fulfilled. This is still future prophecy. Now, whether people believe it or not, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, because the Bible tells us that. I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth. People think that this is going to stay the same. No, it's not. This is what we read in here is true. Now, if you turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, we read, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to be complete, thoroughly equipped? Well, know the books of the Bible, including the book of Revelation. And it tells us all scripture is given by inspiration of God. A lot of people say they don't understand the things in the book of Revelation. Doesn't matter. It's true. And all the scripture is given by inspiration of God. There are people that think if I can't understand it, it's not real or true. Well, that's not true. God's ways are not our ways. His ways are past our finding out, we're told. There's a lot of things we don't understand, but we believe by faith. The book of Revelation, it's hard for us to understand at times, but it's true and inspired by God. It's part of Scripture, and we believe it by faith. Now, can you imagine John writing things down that we're going to read in this book over 2,000 years ago with no electronics, nothing that we know in our day today, and reading things that he had no idea of what it was going to be like as it is in our day. But he was faithful to write. He just wrote it. What he heard, he wrote. What he saw, he wrote. The Lord has given us the title of the book, verse 1, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. Now, the title of the book is the book of Revelation. In Greek, it's apocalypsis. That's why people talk about the apocalypse. That's what it is in the Greek. It's these future things that are going to happen on the earth. The word means disclosure or unveiling. It's a revelation. That's why we call it the book of Revelation. It's a revelation, an unveiling. Unveiling the plan of God for this earth and for Jesus and for us, what awaits us. It's an unveiling. You go to ceremonies where they unveil paintings or unveil statues or unveil certain things. And they open up and everybody goes, whoa. The Lord is unveiling, he's opening up to us the things in the future. Now, if you've been here a while at Calvary Chapel, you know it's called the Book of Revelation, not the Book of Revelations like a lot of people say. You'll be corrected here. It's the Book of Revelation. It's singular, not plural. So you can't say Revelations. Why is it the Book of Revelation? Because it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ and God's plan. It's the revelation of a person and God's plan. It's about Jesus, the future, his glory. And we end up seeing him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it's the revelation. There's not many revelations. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. We see here in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, Jesus, to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he signified it by his angel to his servant John. We saw the word came down to John, this chain of command. God could have just spoke, John wrote, but this is the way it came down to him. God the Father gave Jesus the Son this revelation to show his servants. So the chain of communication here. And then Jesus is the one revealing it to others. God the Father to his Son Jesus, to the angel, to his servant John, to give to his servants us today. So you see how it came down? The Father to the Son, to the angel, messenger it could mean, to his servant John, to give to his servants, believers. And so we have the revelation today. John, the author of this book, wrote it about, most believe about 96 AD. Some might say a little earlier. It's John the Apostle. He wrote, the Gospel of John and the epistle letters of John. And he wrote, and we'll get into that next week, he wrote this book while he was in exile on the island of Patmos. It's just what we would call modern-day Turkey today, an island off of there, the island of Patmos. And, like when Paul was in prison, chained to the guard, and the saints were thinking, oh, how sad. And remember he writes in Philippians, don't feel sorry for me, because God has used my imprisonment to get the gospel out to the whole palace guard. See, Paul wasn't about to walk into a jail or a prison or couldn't get into the palace and preach the gospel, so God got him there. He knew that. Remember when he was put in jail and the Philippian jailer was saved? A lot of times that looked like bad things to us are part of God's plan to get the gospel out to people. He put John on, he was banned to the island of Patmos where prisoners were put. But it was a good thing. That's where God decided to speak to him. God's ways are not our ways. And sometimes what we think are troublesome circumstances, they may be troublesome, but they're part of God's plan. So he wrote it while in exile. In verse 9, we see the circumstances, which we'll get into next week. So this book is an unveiling, a disclosure, a revelation of Jesus to us. Isn't it great we know the future? If I didn't know the future, I'd look at the world today and say, what is going on? Don't people have any common sense today? Or it's so crazy out there. They believe in the weirdest things, and there's this great falling away, and all kinds of things happening. You say, what's going on? Well, what's going on is things are winding down. You see? And if I didn't know that, I'd be worried. Wow, where am I going to hide? What's my hope? What am I going to grab onto? Well, we have Jesus. It's so good to have the Lord. What a week we celebrate Easter, the resurrection of Christ. What a great time to think of what we really have. We are saved. We're going to heaven. We have hope. We have mercy, grace. We have a future. We have everything that counts. So it's an unveiling. I'm glad it was unveiled and God gave us the future. So we know. It's great news. And through the anointing of the Spirit, which we now have, the Holy Spirit, we now understand these things. You know, in this book, we're going to see the Trinity a lot. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one Godhead. Now, when we get through this, there are things, when we hit certain parts, that they're hard to understand it, but they're true. But they're fact. And we just believe it. It's His revelation, so we believe it. There is an attack by the enemy, by Satan, on the Word of God today, the Bible. And he discourages many people from getting into the Bible because Satan is a liar, a deceiver, and he doesn't want people to know the truth. But we're told to teach this book and all the books because God wants us to know the truth. So this disclosure, this unveiling, was to make known what? Verse 1. Things which must shortly take place. When you read that, people say, shortly? Wow. 2,000 years. Not the way I count time. Which must shortly take place. The word can mean quickly. And it could relate to once they start it happening quickly, and we know it does. Or it could mean, as we know, time. As God knows time, not us. We measure time in a different way. We went over that when we were going over 2 Peter, where, the Lord says a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. That's nothing with God. So there's a few things here. It'll take place shortly or quickly. And you notice he says here in verse 1, the things which must take place. There's not going to be any changing of God's plan. Man's not going to intervene or come up with technology or something or get rid of all the nuclear weapons or try to eliminate everything that could possibly happen to destroy the world. Nothing is going to happen to stop the plan of God. Because when the tribulation comes, it's not from man, it's from God. Remember, we've gone over that. They knew it was the wrath of God being poured out on mankind. So man can't intervene at all with this. Doesn't mean we don't take care of things and we live right and we're careful and we don't harm anything. What it means is God's plan will happen. This will happen because it's God's plan. He's revealing that to us. And it must take place. There's not going to be a time go on where God will say, oh, you know what, I think I'll change my mind. In God's eyes, this has already happened. We've gone over that before. He knows the beginning from the end. And he says, I change it not. God doesn't change. It must happen speedily or quickly, it could mean. Could mean swiftly or rapidly when the end times are here. Or could mean that God's counting time different than we do. And we went over that in 2 Peter. We're in the age of grace where what's held him back from bring things to pass now, we read, because he doesn't desire that any perish. He's keeping the door open for people to come to the Lord. So I look back on my life, and I can look back and say, boy, I was short. No matter how long you live, you can always look back and say, boy, did that go by fast. It doesn't go by fast when you're in hard times or in a dentist's chair and a doctor's table or something, but boy, when you're having a good time, it goes by. Say, wow, did that go by fast? You know, when you're 16, you want to be 18. When you're 18, you want to be 21. When you're 21, I don't know if they want to be any older than that today. But it goes by. I know this. We're closer today than we were yesterday to this. So he sent his angel to reveal this to John. In verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. He bore witness. That means he testified that this is from God. He was permitted by God to testify of this prophecy, this word. He bore witness to it. He wrote it down to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. So he had heavenly visions. He saw these things. I can't imagine seeing some of these things. And he wrote it down. You know, in his day, he probably had a hard time describing it. But he saw future events, and he recorded this in this letter. Remember, he's trying to describe things that he saw which relate to the future. Wouldn't that be hard if there were things that you never saw before? Like when we get into those beasts and all, those plagues. It would be very hard to describe something that you didn't see before. That's why in the book, when he writes, you'll see words like or as. Doesn't say they are that. You know, people think that he said that's what they are. They're like that. It could be things that we know today. Machinery rather than a certain bug or something, you know. But he says like or as. Just think of trying to describe something you never saw before. It's like that, or it's as that, and you see that a lot. He does the best that he can. And here's the good news, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Do you want to be blessed? Well, you are. You're here tonight, and you're hearing it. And he tells us here, there's three types of people who will be blessed. Blessed is he who reads, and it means one that would be teaching it, reading this book to the church. And that they would be the pastors that receive the letters. Blessed is one who reads. There are people that don't read the book of Revelation. They don't get into it. But you'll be blessed if you do. So I'm going to be blessed. And blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy. You're going to be blessed unless you're sleeping. You won't. But if you hear it, you will be blessed. And also, they will be blessed who do those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Who keep those things. You believe it and you obey and you just know it's true. That word keep means to guard, to keep your eyes on, to hold fast. You hold fast to this word, you guard it, you don't forget it, for the time is near. So we should teach, hear, listen, and keep the things written in this book. Verse 4. John, now he addresses this letter to someone. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. So first of all, he addresses the book to the seven churches located in Asia Minor. Literal churches that existed at this time in Asia Minor. Again, the area of modern-day Turkey. It's addressed to these seven churches that existed at the time of John's writing. Now, there were more than seven churches in Asia. We don't see some mentioned, but John addresses these seven. And in chapters 2 and 3, we're going to go over those churches. Now, they're actual churches. Then as we go through them, we'll see. There are churches like them throughout history. Churches just like that. And even to this day. So it goes all the way to the end. But literally to those seven churches at that time. And you'll see they're all different. Just as like we look around today. And there's different types. Different things that people are doing. So we want to fit into the right one, that one with love. See, so John writes to these churches, and he wishes these churches grace and peace. Now, what could be better than grace and peace? Nothing better than grace and peace. Don't you think everybody would like peace, the peace of God? It is so good to have peace all day. Where does peace come from? Well, Grace to you and peace from him, from God, who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Peace from God the Father, the eternal existing one I am. And then we see peace from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Peace from God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Now, he writes to the seven churches which are in Asia, and he talks about the seven spirits. And in the book, we read a lot about the number seven. The number seven is completeness. Seventh day, God rested. Throughout the Bible, you see the number seven meaning complete. Number eight, new beginning. You have 7 days in our week. Start a new day, eighth day. And the number seven speaks of completeness. And so he probably covers the seven types of churches with what he's going to say and who he's going to address. And then we see, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. What does he mean here? It talks about the completeness of the work of the Holy Spirit. The complete work of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Speaking of the Lord and the Son and the Spirit of the Lord. Chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord, it's the Spirit of the Lord, shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The complete work of the Holy Spirit, we see, first of all, it's the Spirit of the Lord, and then we see six attributes here, which makes up seven. He's the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And when we look at our life, that this is what the Holy Spirit does in us. We're told in John, he's our teacher, our comforter, our counselor, gives us wisdom, and he brings conviction, and it brings us the fear of the Lord. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus all the time. And that's the difference between Christians and any other belief system. When we're born again, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and we know the truth. And the Spirit convicts us of sin. And when we read the Bible, we have teachers, we up here teaching the Bible. But really, when we teach, it's the Holy Spirit that takes these words and makes them alive to you. And you begin to understand them. And even when you read on your own, you understand them. And he's all these things. So it talks about the complete work of the Holy Spirit. So he wishes us grace and peace from God the Father, from the Holy Spirit. And then we see the Trinity, verse 5. And also peace, grace and peace from Jesus Christ, from the Son, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness that speaks about his faithful, obedient witness while here on earth. He came here to do the will of the Father. He was a faithful witness while here. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, and the firstborn from the dead. The word, you know, can mean preeminence. He's first. He's above all. And it, you know, it also means that he was the firstborn to die and rise to never die again. So that's the difference between those others that were raised from the dead in the Bible that we read of. He was the first to rise to never die again. Just like he said, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. We're going to die, but not really die. We're going to move. We're going to go to be with the Lord. Right, he was the first one to do that. And we identify with Jesus, the Son. And he's the ruler over the kings of the earth. We know he's going to be King of kings and Lord of lords. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess that, whether they want to or not. And I love this, the end of verse 5, speaking of Jesus. And he walked to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now we're going to remember that Friday night on Good Friday. He came really to give us his body and his blood so that our sins could be washed away. There was no other way for man to be forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses a man from all sin. So John writes a tribute here in verse 5 to Jesus, to him who loved us. Now, you know that word loves us? Loved us is really present tense. And it really literally says, who loves us? He loved and he still loves us. It literally means who loves us. That means he loves us and loved us before he washed us. And we're told that in the Bible. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. You know, scarcely for a righteous man one will die, but who would die for an evil man? Who would die for sinners that's done horrible things? Jesus. That's your answer if anybody ever asks you. Jesus did. He died for sinners. He loves us, to him who loves us. And he washed us white as snow from our sins. And he did it in his own blood. Isn't that awesome? His blood is so strong. And what did he do? He made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He's made us kings and priests. And he's made us a kingdom of priests. And we'll see that in the millennium, we, the church, will be reigning with Christ. When he comes back, the second time, we come back with him to reign and rule in the millennium. Now, it says kings and priests. That's kings will be ruling. What did a priest do in the Old Testament? They'd offer up sacrifice, and they would go before the Lord for the people. We're here as priests to represent the Lord to the people and offer up our life as a living sacrifice. We're priests. He's made us a kingdom of kings and priests. And so we are here representing him to the people, and we're offering up our sacrifices and our prayers to him. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. So when you wake up and you see a cloudy day, don't get discouraged. Say, wait, the Lord could come back today. No, I can't, because we won't be here. But that's what the world could say when they're left here. But isn't that something? When he comes again, and he's coming again a second time, this is not speaking of the rapture. We'll see that. That comes before the second coming, because we'll be taken out of here before the tribulation. But this is his second coming. He's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. And is everyone, and even they who pierced him, who rejected him, who denied him, and all the tribes of the earth, all peoples all over the earth, they're going to mourn because of him. Even so, amen. When he comes again, it won't be as his first coming in a little town of Bethlehem, where hardly anybody knew about it. You know, it won't be that way. It's going to be a big, big event. Every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. He's going to be coming. And they, even they who pierced him, even those who rejected him and pierced him, they will know who he is. That's got to be scary. They're going to know who he is. Let's turn to Matthew 24, please. Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, The moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then, and this is what we read of, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's going to be it. He's coming back again, and everyone will see it. And we know where he's going to step foot on this earth. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse 6. After his resurrection, we know that Jesus appeared to the disciples. Verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Is it time for the kingdom to be set up? They thought it was going to be at that time. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Hey, right where he is now, you saw him go up, and you're going to see him come right back here, right back into his land. So he's coming back, and with judgment. Now there's now, in verse 8, there's a change of speaker. It could be Jesus or God the Father, or God the Father testifying of Jesus. But we read here in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He's just making it clear. This is all true. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet, the completeness of God. He's the eternal one. He's the first. He was there in the beginning. He's there at the end. He is it. He begins things and he ends things. He was, he is, and he is to come. And he's just testifying of himself here. God speaks. He's the Almighty. Next week, we pick it up with John, and we get into the circumstances here and then to the churches. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that it's true, and we know the end result of life here on earth. We thank you that we identify with Jesus. These things are exciting to us because we know it's all good for us. Will be with the Lord. Father, we thank you that you gave us your word, that we know what's going on, what's going to happen. And we thank you that you have given us grace, peace, mercy. Tonight, comfort our hearts. And as we go through this book, we pray we would be stirred up to share this truth with other people. Help us to understand it, so that as we go through it, we remember it, and we are able to share it. And it would make an impact on others. And we ask that in Jesus' name, amen.